I recently, or the last year or so, interviewed a very, very senior former Israeli official. And right before we sat down to have the on-the-record recording interview, he said, can I just ask you for a second? Your name is Rosenberg, right? Right. That's Jewish, right? Right. And then he said, but I don't understand. How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus?
What is the biblical significance of reaching out to Israel and giving to Israel? Christians must mobilize to bless Israel and her neighbors, and there's no better time to do that than right now. Hi, and welcome to this episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg, a podcast of the Joshua Fund, a ministry dedicated to blessing Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus. I'm Carl Muller, Executive Director of the Joshua Fund, and today we present Joel's insights into reaching out to Israel using different means of communication and caring about the people of Israel in all the ways we can, and also highlight how much Jesus cares for Israel.
But in 1948, there were 23 known Jewish followers of Jesus in the whole country. 23. Fewer than on this bus, half the bus, right? So, but today there's roughly 30,000 Jewish followers of Jesus and another 4,000 to 5,000 evangelical Arabs who are Israeli citizens. On the Palestinian side, there's only about 1,500 born-again evangelical Palestinians between the West Bank, where they mostly are, and some in Gaza combined. 1,500. Now, there are about 30,000 Palestinian actual born-again believers worldwide, but most have had to leave, and you heard from Simon. It's just very, very hard economically. But even if you get saved or you want to grow, it's very hard to stay here as a Palestinian. So if you take a few of those pieces of data, a few of those metrics, what is that telling us? First of all, with a million Jews out of maybe 17 million worldwide, we're seeing the highest number and the highest percentage of Jews in the world in all of the last 2,000 years who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That is amazing. It's astonishing. The gospel is working. Now, more in North America than here, but still, this is exciting. So, that's a problem if most of Christendom doesn't even believe in the objective. And you think, well, didn't Jesus say here, well, over there, all nations will be reached, and then the end shall come? Well, isn't this a nation? Yes. Isn't this one of the ones that should be reached? Yes. So even if you don't believe that current Israel is biblically, prophetically significant, you should still believe that it matters whether this country has all heard. And since it's been the most resistant, right, if it was easy to reach Israel with the gospel, it would have been done right now. By now, it's only 10 million people. They've had 2,000 years. You know, you're like, what's the problem? Well, I think you know the problem. So if you have most of Christendom doesn't want to do it, doesn't want to be engaged, even though Romans 1:16 says make it a priority. And then you have hyper-Christian Zionism. I'm not talking about Christian Zionism. Christian Zionism means somebody who believes that God does have a plan and is still being played out for the land of Zion or the city of Zion, that God does have a plan. Being a Christian Zionist isn't being a racist. It doesn't mean you don't love Arabs and neighbors. It can mean that. Some people, you know, unfortunately, have created that brand, but it shouldn't be that. But a hyper-Christian Zionist is so excited about Israel, so excited about Judaism, that they have elevated Israel often as an idol and Judaism as an idol. So Jesus cares about this place and he's not done. And he's very jealous for how he does it. This is one of the things we have to be careful of. Okay, when we vet ministries, it's not just to find out, well, who's a heretic, who's a lunatic, who has a great website, but they're not spending any of the money and the things they say. They just have a good dog and pony show for any evangelical that pops by or that they show up in their church. There's a lot of that and we have to weed our way through that, okay? And we do. But I'm mostly not concerned about that. That's really Jeff's department, his team. They're very good at that. But the part they have to be especially careful, and we all do, is the stuff where God is moving, but he doesn't want us to help. So I sometimes do this little riff, and I'll do this for you, and I'll spill the water all over me, which is quite refreshing, actually. But imagine we're just, you know, we're having this conversation and you're like, oh my gosh, when's he going to end? You can fall asleep. I told you from the beginning, it's all fine. Dinner's coming and the end is near. So, but we're chatting. So like, I'm like, oh wow, this is Peter. So I have to take this 1 second. Peter, hey, how are you? Where are you? It's like, I can barely hear you. You're in Galilee. Toasty. Yeah. What are you up to? Wow. 5,000 people. 5,000 men. There's women and children there too? Jesus is teaching? Yeah. Oh, I can hear him. Oh, wow. Teaching up a storm. No, it's Hebrew. I don't understand any of it. Okay. But that's so cool. Wow. So how can I, we want to, I'm happy to pray for you. What's cooking? You need lunch. You don't have the money. Judas stole it all? Oh, no, I'm sitting. I'm just kidding. So what can I do to help? Why are you money? Sure, the Joshua one would love to. Okay, how much you need? Ooh, okay, sure. No, we can do that. We can do that. Let me get on the phone with Jonah. We're fairly close. We'll get the money. You know, and Carl, I'm sure, will sign off. And we'll have the money there in the next few minutes. Okay, we'll Venmo it. Great. All right, tell me how it goes. Love you, brother. All right, bye. So that's exciting. So we got a new project to be involved with. 10 minutes later. It's Jesus. Oh, you must be psyched. All right, hold on 1 second. Jesus, hey, how are you? Yeah, I heard Peter called. Wow, yeah. What? No, I know. He said that you didn't want us to send the money. You were trying to do a miracle with no money, and I got in the way. Wow, I'm so sorry. But Peter said that, well, no, I know he says stuff, but but he sounded so, no, I know. Well, no, I didn't want to interrupt you. Why would I call you to ask? Well, you always said I could call you. Yeah, no, I know, but you were teaching and but you could have taken it anyway. No, you're right. I'm so sorry. I just got excited about it. I just wanted to help and I ruined it. Okay, well, sorry. Yeah, thank you. Love you too. I don't want that call. Carl doesn't want that call. Jeff doesn't want that call. Jonah doesn't want that call. None of us want that call. And so one of the things we have to be very careful of is the things that God is doing, and it's super exciting, and you can vet it as much as you can. And it's like, yes, this is the Holy Spirit moving. And you can get excited and say, I want to be involved in that. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, no, I didn't ask you to do that. Why are you doing that? Didn't you ask me? Ask, and I'll tell you. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things you do not know. But don't get in my way. Jesus is very jealous for what he's doing here. And that causes us all to be excited, but also sobered, because we don't want to get in the way of what God's doing. And we don't want to try to own what God's doing. We don't want to take credit for what God's doing. I feel like Jesus is more jealous for what he's doing here than any other place in the world. No one's ever gotten it right, ministry-wise. And so who are we? And we're nobody. We're only servants, and we have to just be careful. The first trip that I ever came in on and brought a board member and a staff member in 2006, just after the Second Lebanon War, 4,000 missiles had dropped on Israel. And the northern part of Israel was devastated. And so we drove up there to say, well, just to look and say, Lord, we just started this organization. We have a little bit of money. What do you want us to do? And we had dinner with an interesting ministry leader. And he said, you know, recently I had a dream. And in my dream, I was standing in a valley. It was northern Israel. Like, okay. And there was a light breeze on my face. And I was just like, wow, this is so beautiful. Thank you, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, this is the level of revival. He said revival, but just to be clear, you can't have a revival if there's been no revival. Okay, so we need a revival here. This is not a land to be revived. You have to be a believer, maybe slipped away to be revived or to be struggling. So that's like, so we need a revival here, just for the record, an awakening. But anyway, he said, this is the level of revival. You know, it's light, but it's good, it's pleasant. Then he said, then the wind started to pick up. And I was like, wow, this is pretty intense. And the Spirit said to me, he said, this is the level of revival that's coming, or the spiritual awakening that's coming. Then he said, it was like howling winds coming through this canyon in northern Israel, so much that I had to keep bending down not to get blown away. It was pretty soon I was literally on my face in this vision, this dream of mine, until I was basically groveling in the dust. And the Spirit said to me, this is the level of what I'm going to be doing soon. If you're not face down in the dust, just letting me do it, I'm going to blow you out of the land. And sadly, we've seen some ministries and some individuals be blown out of the land. And we have no standing in and of ourselves, but it's something that has sobered me right from the literal first months, 2 months of the ministry, to not try to come up with strategies to do this work. These strategies are not going to work, right? You know, if Joshua had said, Lord, I got this. We're going in. We can do it. I took out the Amalekites. Just let me at them. And the Lord's like, yeah, I don't really care about that. But Lord, I know how to do it. No, you don't. I want you to walk around Jericho 7 times. I want you to blow trumpets, the whole thing. Like, no, but Lord. Right? And so even as we bring staff onto the team and try to acclimatize them to what we're doing, we want experienced, gifted, spirit-led people who have a toolbox and know how to use those tools. But we caution them, be careful, because when you come onto this team, the Lord may not want to use any of your tools, possibly, because he's doing something new here, something that we can't take credit for. And if we try, he's either going to blow us out of the land or strike us with lightning, hopefully figuratively and not literally, but I don't want to find out. He's doing this work, and it's very humbling, and it's also very exciting, and it's also very discouraging. So recently, Len and I were at a religious liberty summit in the United States, out west, and it was an off-the-record thing of like a former attorney general of the United States was there, the former education secretary, major appellate court judges, people who had argued cases, religious freedom cases before the Supreme Court and won. It was a very interesting group. Former top generals in the United States military and us. We didn't understand, the old Sesame Street ditty, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. But I was one of the speakers. Seth Dillon, who owns the Babylon Bee, he was there. I went after him. That was brutal because he's super hilarious. But all that to say, it was a fascinating discussion of evangelicals, Catholics, religious Jews, and others, God bless you, talking about religious freedom and how much danger it is in the United States, and yet also how there's been a lot of successes and advances. And we were interested because we love America, but we're also trying to sort of apply in our heads to the judicial reform battle here and so forth. So why am I saying this? Because on this panel, he said America is in so much trouble. And I'm saying this as an observant Jew, not as a Christian. I believe the only hope for America is a revival of robust biblical Christianity. He says, Judeo-Christian values are incompatible with wokeism. You can't. It's a zero-sum game. Either there is a God and he made us in the image of him and he made us male and female, or there isn't a God and it doesn't really matter and you do whatever you want. You cannot compromise between those two worldviews, and it is a ferocious winner-take-all battle. And the only way, as I see as a Jew, is to see biblical Christianity revive where people get it, because we've done well in America with strong Christianity. I'm like, wow. Now, that's an off-the-record conversation, but I'm like, and Josh and I have followed each other on Twitter. We don't really know each other well, but afterwards, I was like, Josh, and we've been hanging out with he and his fiance. Hey, I've got a crew here, a cameraman from TBN. Would you be open to just going on the record for my show and just making that case? Because I'd love to. So we go off, we film that. So that's on a Thursday. The next night, I'm the last speaker before one of the Irish tenors sings. Okay, that was intimidating. And Seth Dillon's before me. And then the conference is over. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Like, I'm not a lawyer. Anyway. But a few days later, I get a text from Josh saying, hey, thanks for, interviewing me. When will that show air? I said, oh, well, we're editing it now. It'll air next Thursday. He goes, all right, great. So what's interesting to me, he then writes to me and he says, thank you. And then we published an article the day that it was going to air on. So I have the show every weekday, Thursday night at 9 p.m. on TBN, the leading Christian network in the States. 9 p.m., it's called The Rosenberg Report. We cover Israel. We're the only show on any network in the United States or anywhere that does a primetime weekly show produced in Israel about what's going on here and the U.S.-Israel relationship, things going on spiritually, archaeologically, economically, politically, and so forth. It's fascinating. I told the head of TBN, I've got a face for radio, Matt. I don't know why you want me to do this, but he did, and I said yes. And so that day, we have a website, two websites, All Israel News and All Arab News. This is a full-blown news sites that are covering what's happening here archaeologically, politically, economically, spiritually, in every way. And so we every Thursday we do a story. Hey, tonight on the Rosenberg Report, this is what's going on. You know, a little teaser, right? So I sent him the article, and then he wrote back and said, oh, I don't like to call myself a religious Jew, but an observant Jew. I'm like, okay, so I asked the team to change the headline, and he writes, thank you. Then he writes, also, while I'm grateful for your invitation to appear on your show, I'd like to offer parameters for next time, if there is a next time, he said. I find your life's work, seeking to convert Jews inside Israel itself, utterly appalling and disgraceful beyond any possible polite description. Utterly appalling and disgraceful beyond any possible polite description. You are furthermore profoundly misinformed about the current Israeli governing coalition, and I will gladly debate you anytime, any place on that, you name it, I would destroy you in that debate. Finally, you're going around referring to yourself as Jewish, to mostly Christian audiences, I'd presume, is simply gross and a total lie. Your mother is not Jewish, and neither are you. I think that's all. That's his text. Now, the next morning I wake up and I read that. I'm like, what just happened there? So I write, Josh, that's a quite brutal and disingenuous attack on me, especially after I did an entire show explaining to hundreds of thousands of Christians what a thoughtful and interesting thinker and analyst you are. Where is this all coming from now? You haven't said anything like this to me before, and you certainly didn't say it to me in person. This is his response. I didn't fully come to appreciate how much I abhor you until your disgraceful, not to mention mind-numbingly boring, comments Friday evening at the summit. You're throwing the current governing coalition under the bus was abominable, which I didn't do. And if you can identify one thing I said that is disingenuous, by all means specify, because you simply being offended at hard truths does not make something disingenuous. Let me say parenthetically, what's disingenuous is being so excited, I'm on the show, thank you for sending out that article, could you just tweak the headline? This was after he heard me speak. This was after I interviewed him on the show. So he knew all this, and then something happened to make him switch. Finally, he writes, at a bare minimum, you should stop openly lying to your audience by calling yourself a Jew. You are not a Jew under any definition of what it means to be a Jew, and you are a liar for continuing to push that line. Stop openly lying.
Our verse of the day today is found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Our prayer requests today are, number one, pray that God provides various means and ideas for many people as they reach out to support and stand with Israel. And second, pray that more Jewish people come to know Jesus as Messiah and accept him into their lives.
I think my favorite line remains, I didn't come to fully appreciate how much I abhor you. Wow. So welcome to our world. I wanted to just give you a little bit of a real-time picture that we're in a season, and I think it's been a season that all 17 years of the Joshua Fund, there's a lot of openness. There's a lot of political freedom, and I would say even social freedom. People are curious. I meet with people all the time who say, I don't understand, Joel, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus, right? Did I do my whole Trump impression of that? Well, I'll just say, one thing I'll say is, this is my favorite question, and I've been asked it for ever since I started writing novels and going into media. People would ask me, Jews and Muslims, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? It's my favorite question. I've been asked it by Muslim leaders. Last year or so, interviewed a very, very senior former Israeli official. And right before we sat down to have the on-the-record, recording interview, he said, can I just ask you for a second? Your name is Rosenberg, right? Right. That's Jewish, right? Right. And then he goes, but I don't understand. How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? And so I got a chance to share with one of the most senior people in this country. Like, it was like a Nicodemus moment. This happens to me. And I think the fact that I'm open about my faith and actually helps me because I'm not trying to sneak it in. Most people, except, you know, meeting someone at the grocery store, or, you know, parents of our kids' friends or whatever, you know, you're just meeting. But most people who like Sharansky didn't meet with me for 9 years when he was the head of the Jewish agency. Not because of him, because his advisor said, Joel, you're the head of the Jewish agency. You're the most important Jewish official in the world besides the prime minister of Israel. You can't meet with Joel. He goes, but he's my friend. But yeah, but he's a Jewish follower of Jesus. You can't do it. It was very nice to see him. And he's invited me to come sit with him at 11:30 on Sunday after years of not seeing him. So I appreciate your prayers for that rekindled relationship. But people don't meet with me unless they Googled me, unless they vetted me. But that's a good thing, because if they're meeting with me, they either are okay or they're probably not okay, but they're making a cost-benefit analysis, what they want out of the relationship. But one of the things they seem to want is, can I just talk to you? Like, you're a known quantity of somebody I could talk to about how can someone believe this, right? Because if you walked into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre as a seeker, would you find someone that knows Jesus? You might not. If you go to any one of these Christian holy sites, would you definitely find a born-again believer that could explain it to you? You probably wouldn't. That's why we've helped create this online world where if you want to search for Jesus, there's a way to do it in the privacy of your own phone, your own home. But just to wrap that up, so years ago, after being a never Trumper until the 4 days before the election, don't get into the politics with me. I know you're all political, it sort of people, but I don't want to get into that conversation tonight, but I'm just telling you how ironic it was, unlikely, that I got invited to come to the Oval Office and meet with President Trump, Vice President Pence, Secretary of State Pompeo, and then National Security Advisor John Bolton. This was definitely one of these things is not like the other moment, okay? I'd never been in the Oval Office. 24 years Lynn and I lived in Washington, D.C., and nobody invited us to the Oval Office because I was always on the other team. I always lost again, you know, but Mike Pence and I are friends because, well, our faith, everything, but he got to know me because of my books and then just invited me out to lunch years ago when he was in the House. And then, you know, when he was a governor, he invited Lynn and I out, spent a weekend with he and Karen out in Indiana, and it's wonderful. And so anyway, now he's the vice president, and I would meet with him every few months and pray with him and encourage him. And we talk about the Middle East, and they were coming up with Middle East peace plans. Anyway, we have lunch. He wants to hear about all these meetings I'm having with the leaders of the Middle East, kings and crown princes, presidents, prime ministers. At the end of lunch, he goes, hey, have you ever met the president? I'm like, hey, you know the answer to that question. He goes, well, come with me. I said, I've never even been in the Oval Office. He goes, come with me. So we walk into the Oval Office. I'm like, this is crazy surreal. You think you're surreal coming to Israel. I'm walking into the Trump Oval Office. Like, what is that? How is that happening? And the first person I see is Pompeo, which is funny. I know him, and we become friends because he was a reader of the novels. And so that's how John Bolton is a friend for many years, but he doesn't read the novels. But that's why I believe in unconditional love, right? You can't just love people just because they buy and read your book. So anyway, the next thing I know, Pence is introducing me to the president, who is very tall and almost a caricature of himself, right? He's got the big orange hair, and he looks like, you know, on Jimmy Fallon, you just want to do that to his hair. And he's huge. He's a huge man. And he was very friendly. And Pence introduces me as my friend, Joel. He's an author. He's very successful. He's an evangelical. He lives in Israel. He was on the campus today, and we were talking about the Middle East peace process. And I thought it'd be nice for you to meet him. And he goes, oh, it's very nice to meet you, Joel. That's very nice. It's fantastic. You're welcome to the White House. And he goes, yeah, why don't you sit down? We can chat. And Pence is like, well, we don't really have time. The prime minister of Czechoslovakia or whatever it was, Romania or something, was coming. I think the Czech prime minister is coming in a few minutes for lunch. We don't really have time. He goes, we have time. Please sit. So he sits behind the Resolute desk. And I sit directly across from him. And then Pence is here, Pompeo and Bolton. I'm like, what is happening? I've written so many scenes in my novels in that room, and I'd never even stepped foot, not even on a tour. So he goes, tell you a little bit about yourself, Joel. Nice to meet you. And like, I'm not on the schedule. I have nothing to say. This is Pence's fault. I'm trying to think, I don't know. I mean, I'm not usually at a loss for words, ask Lynn, but before I can gather myself, the president turns to Pence. He goes, Mike. And he really does. He keeps his elbows in very tight like this, and he keeps his pinkies up for some reason. And then he's like, Mike, did you just call Joel an evangelical? And he's like, yes, sir. Joel, are you an evangelical? I said, yes, sir. I don't understand. Isn't your name Rosenberg? Yes, sir. Isn't that Jewish? Well, it's Jewish on my father's side, not on my mom's side. Right? This is my pattern, right? He's like, okay, fine, you're Jewish. So, and you're Israeli? Yes. You're a citizen? Yes. You have kids? Yes. And they've served in the army? Yes. Okay. So you're Jewish. I said, well, okay. And he goes, I don't understand. How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? And I'm like, Lord, are you kidding me? This is the first conversation that I have ever had in the Oval Office of the most important building on the entire planet until the temple is rebuilt. The topic is, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? So, and he let me share the gospel with him from a Jewish, you know, context. And he's like, doesn't it confuse your Jewish friends? I said, yeah, and my Muslim friends too, but it always leads to an interesting conversation, because I bet it does. And then we continued on. But what I realized afterward is he was, most people who are born again, and I'm not judging, I mean, just, my point here is, most people who are born again will say, oh, how did you come to faith? Or how would a Jewish person come to faith? Not how is that even possible? It was a stretch. And I really think he was looking at this from the fact that his daughter, Ivanka, converted to Judaism and married Jared Kushner, Orthodox Jewish, and he's got Jewish grandkids, which gives him a great sensitivity. It's not endorsement. I'm just commenting. My point being, God opens up these crazy doors. Because they're not always with the crown prince of Saudi Arabia sharing the gospel with him in the palace or the president. But you'd be amazed how many. But the challenge for us is, Lord, there's too many opportunities, and we need wisdom to know which ones are really from you and which ones aren't. And how do we move forward? We don't want to just assume that we know because the last conversation went well. So I just wanted to wrap that up. Yes, I would love to teach you about Gog and Magog and all the prophecies. There's not time for that. I said to some people at lunch, and this would be my last point, that I sort of described this trip as sort of the charcuterie board version of Israel. Like, you're getting a little samples of like what it is and tasting a little bit of this. The point is to whet your appetite, and I hope you will come back and consider, Lord, why did you bring me? And what do you want me to say and do when I go home that honors you? And I'm so grateful.
Well, thank you for listening to this very special episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg, so we can understand how people are reaching out to Israelis right now using a variety of different means. If you found this podcast valuable, please get in touch with us. Let us know who you are. Do you want to talk about something else on this show? Do you have a question you want Joel to answer? Send any comments you may have to podcast@joshuafund.net. Your feedback is incredibly valuable to us as we develop this podcast. And as always, you can check out our show notes for anything you heard on the podcast that you'd like more information on. For Joel Rosenberg and the Joshua Fund Ministry team, I'm Carl Muller. Thanks again for listening to this episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg.
In a world where relationships are easily broken and often discarded, the Rebuilding Us Marriage podcast is your lighthouse, guiding the way to hope, restoration, and transformation in Christ. I'm your host and marriage coach, Dana Shea. Join me as we discuss the necessary tools for rebuilding marriages from adversity, betrayal, and disconnection. It's time to reignite love as we rebuild marriages from the ground up. Listen to the Rebuilding Us Marriage podcast on lifeaudio.com or wherever you get your podcasts.